some sad things that have happened in our church membership over the last few days. One is Tyler Tidwell, son of Bobby and Linda Tidwell, passed away. He's a fairly young man, and he'd struggled with Lou Gehrig's disease for a number of years, and just this weekend he passed away. And so I really want you to keep Bobby and Linda in your prayers. They're longtime members of the CIA Bible class, and they're really hurting right now. 2 weeks ago, Joy McMillan had a stroke, and there was a lot of complications with that stroke. They discovered leukemia while she was in the hospital, and Joy passed away last night. Joy was one of the greatest women our church has ever known. Pillar in this church and this community for many, many, many years. Breathtaking portrait of the gentleness and the wisdom of God. And so please keep her family in your prayers. In fact, if you'll bow with me, I'd like to pray as we start today. Father, as we live our lives, most days we know what to do. We have errands to run, emails to send, phone calls to make. We know how to talk to people. We know how to be at home. We know how to do our jobs. But every once in a while, there's just times where we don't really know what to do, and we don't really know what to say. Father, I'm mindful of the story in the Bible where Jehoshaphat sees the big army coming, and he doesn't know what to do. So he prays to you, and he says, Father, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. So Father, that's my prayer this morning, and that's our prayer this morning. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Father, I'm mindful of things that you've told us in your scripture. You said that you love us, and we believe that. And you said that we would suffer, and we know that. You said that you'd be with us, and we want that. We need that. You said that you would make all this right someday, and we're holding you to that. You said that you would redeem the brokenness. We believe that one too. And you said that you are close to the brokenhearted. And we believe that. So, Father, we pray for Bobby, for Linda, for Lynn, Jeff, Sydney, Greg, so many others that I'm forgetting names to mention here, but other family, Father. And our prayer today is that you meet them in the valley. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. So just so you know a little bit about my routine, I write my sermons usually 12 days before I preach them. And then the week of the sermon, I go back and I do a really hard edit, and I go back through and change things and mark it up and try to make it better. Because when I preach, I want you to hear a word from the Lord if you're listening. And so I work hard at the craft. And then on Sundays, I get up and I get up really early and I go through the sermon and I change more things and edit things and think about how I'm going to say certain remarks. And so this morning, I got up and I went over my sermon and I actually edited it, made lots of changes, lots of marks, and it's ready to go. It's a good sermon. And then I decided not to preach it. It just didn't seem like the right day for that sermon. So some other day, I'll give you the sermon that I was wanting to give today, but it just didn't seem right. And so I've only done this maybe once or twice over the last 10 years, but I threw together something totally different. I want to give you an image, and I want to give you a text from the Bible. Here's the image that came across my mind this morning, and this image has helped me really just in transition, changes in life when things aren't the same. It's the image of a boat. And if you think about a ship, like think old school pirate kind of a ship, two of the most critical features on a ship are the sails and the anchors. And you really need both for the ship to work. So the sails, when they're open, they keep the ship moving. And the anchors, they keep the ship grounded. And if you had a ship and it didn't have any sails, it wouldn't go anywhere. It'd just sit there. Be no movement, be stagnant. And if you had a ship and it didn't have any anchors, then it would just float aimlessly. It would never be grounded. It would never have a sense of home. So you need both. Metaphorically speaking, you have anchors and you have sails. The sails are the things in your life that keep you going, they keep you moving. It's the friend that calls you or texts you, and every time they call or text, they're always wanting to do something fun with you, something interesting or exciting or adventurous. A sail would be that mentor or friend who's always challenging your thinking and helping you grow and helping you stretch. A sail might be a hobby, a sail might be a trip, it might be a new job, might be a new opportunity, but our sails are what keep us going. And we all have anchors, and your anchors are what keep you grounded. It's the friends you've had for a really, really long time. It's your spouse. It's this church. It's the Bible. It's your prayer life. Everybody has anchors. Everybody has sails. And you need them both. So when change happens, or when loss happens, what that means is we've lost an anchor. There's been something that's been really secure for maybe a long time, and it's either gone, or it's been drawn up, or been put in a different spot, but it's different. We've lost something. And it's really hard to know what to do when you lose an anchor. So I finished a book on the plane last week. It's my favorite novel I've read in probably 5 years. Such a good book. What's the title of it? Ordinary Grace is what it's called. And there's two characters, and it's a boy and his mom, and a lot of the book, they're pretty mad at each other. There's a lot of tension. A lot of tension. Very dysfunctional family. Well, at one point in the book, there's a pretty tragic loss. But what's really interesting is the loss translates to a more affectionate relationship between the mother and the son who were angry at each other. When you lose an anchor, you really have one of two things to do. You can either A, find a new anchor, or B, you can put more weight into an existing anchor. So when you have a loss, or when you have a change, even though it's different, you do still have anchors. And so what that might mean for you is simply putting more weight, more time, more attention to the anchor that's still there. So that's the image that I wanted to share with you. And here's the text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says this, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." I was listening to the Bible a few weeks ago, and I heard this text, and it's really been on my mind and on my heart for a few weeks now, and so I just want to share with you just a few thoughts about this text. First line, Paul says, "Everyone deserted me." And I find that interesting because Paul, at this point in his ministry, he's been around a long time. He has deep friendships, and he's alone. They've left him. I find that odd, oddly comforting because it reminds me that the feeling of desertion is a universal feeling. All of us have felt it. All of us will feel it. When someone you're counting on lets you down, when somebody says something that hurts your feelings, when you lose someone, when you feel like you're an island, you're deserted. Paul feels this way. And he feels this way later in life. Like, this can happen to anybody at any time. So he says, everyone deserted me. No one came to my support. And then the next line is, may it not be held against them. Which is an allusion to what Jesus says on the cross to the people nailing him to the wood. It's easy to look at the cross and look at Jesus' words of forgiveness and think, oh, wow, that's wonderful. That's amazing. Yes. Praise God, because God is the God of forgiveness. But then somebody hurts you. And you have to do what Paul did, which is practice the amazing forgiveness of the cross interpersonally with someone that you're probably angry at. But Paul can do this here. He's a mature disciple. He's deserted, but he's going to choose to forgive this person. Christopher Hitchens was a famous atheist, and he would go around speaking at various events, and one of his favorite things to do to poke at Christians was he would do this. He would get up in front of an audience, and he would ask the audience of Christians, what can you do as a Christian that I cannot do as an atheist? And people would raise their hands, and someone might say, well, we're really good at serving the poor. And Hitchens would say, well, I can serve the poor as an atheist. And somebody else would say, well, our relationships are really strong. And he would say, I've got close friendships. And someone would say, well, we can worship. And he said, I can sing. There was one answer that someone gave him at a conference one time that stumped him, and Hitchens didn't know what to say to this. Someone raised their hand in the audience and said, I can love and forgive my enemies. And Hitchens paused. And then finally he says, you're right, I can't do that because I don't want to do that. Forgiveness is arguably the most unique feature of the Christian faith. We can forgive those who hurt us. And that's what Paul's doing here in this passage. The next line, Paul says, this is a powerful line. So, everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Next line, but the Lord stood at my side. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. I love when I go to celebrate recovery, before someone gives a testimony, their team comes up to support them, and most of them don't say anything. They just stand there and bear witness to the presence of Jesus before the person delivers a difficult testimony. There's something really powerful about somebody standing next to you. When people come forward during the invitation and they have a prayer request, for years now it's been our practice that we surround these people and pray for them, and there's something powerful when someone stands next to you. I had to give a vulnerable talk a few months ago at a different event, and these three men came and stood by me while I shared what I shared. There's just something to that. The Lord stood by Paul. So for those of you and those of us, when we're going through a really hard time, please know that the presence of God's right with you. And please know that when other people, when your Christian brothers and sisters come and they stand by you and they put their arms around you, I want you to experience that as the arms of God. The Lord stands by us. Also notice in this text, God didn't give Paul's friends back. Like, I'm sure Paul wanted that. Paul says, everyone deserted me. Like, God didn't just bring them back in. Nor did God get Paul out of the house arrest situation that he was in. All these things Paul wanted to happen, but what Paul received was the presence of God palpably by his side, and he was grateful for that. So we need to be aware of the presence of God who stands. He stands with us because he loves us. Next line, Paul says this, the Lord stood at my side to give me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So ultimately, this experience that Paul has is not simply about Paul's therapeutic happiness, it's about the mission of God advancing. Somehow, Paul wants to suffer well so that other people can come to know the name of Jesus. Like, what happens to Paul's story if he's just bitter? Everybody left me. I'm mad at them. Well, no one hears the gospel in that. But if Paul can say, everybody left me and I'm mad at them and I'm hurt, but I'm forgiving them and I'm resting in the presence of the Lord, well, that's a story of the gospel. And good things can happen through that. When people suffer well, others see God. Scott was telling me this morning that yesterday, just a short while before Joy passed away, she had a cloth over her face and she couldn't see, but she said these words, "I'm blessed. I just want to go home." There's no greater gift that you can give to the people around you than teaching them how to die well. When you suffer well, like Paul did, like Joy did, God gets the glory. And then Paul has a really wonderful final line. So to review here, Paul says, I'm deserted, I'm lonely, but I'm going to forgive my brothers. The Lord is standing at my side. And then at the very end, you know how he describes all of this? He says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. In other words, he describes those experiences as a miracle. Haven't you read Daniel in the lion's den before, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before, or the walls of Jericho come tumbling down before, and thought to yourself, why can't that happen again? Maybe it happens all the time and you're just not aware of it. Paul's sitting under house arrest, lonely, and yet experiencing the presence of God, and he says it's a miracle. When you can find God in the desert, that's an everyday miracle. When you can suffer well, when you can die with faith and dignity, that's an everyday miracle. When you can be hurting on the inside, but look at your brother or sister in Christ and experience the presence of the Lord, that's an everyday miracle. So we're going to sing, God Will Make a Way. And as we sing this song, like every week, if there's something going on in your life that you need us to be with you and pray for you, I'd love you to come tell me about that. And if you'd like to get baptized, we'd love to celebrate your new birth into Christ today. Let's stand and sing.